Friends, I've been thinking a lot recently about our place in history. As you and I share this moment together, there are unique and special things that God wants to share with us that are truly new. We have amazing opportunities in our generation that those before us simply did not. We get to see the Great Commission in action like never before. We get to be part of fulfilling it in ways that have never before existed through our special outreach projects. Friends, God is constantly reminding us that this is our time, and we must act while we have the time to act. This year is a challenging one in this world, there's no doubt about that. And it's a challenging season for Compassion Radio, too. We face a summer financial challenge that we simply can't ignore. Thankfully, the deficit is lower than in some other years in our history, but we still must address it. For the first 70-plus years or so of this ministry, Wilbur, and then Norm, firmly believed that God would provide through his people, and that God would bless our partners for doing so. If there was ever a shortfall, they would simply put it before you, our dear friends, and then leave it in the Lord's hands. So I'll simply do the same. Compassion Radio has never been a passive, self-focused organization. We've always been about challenging, inspiring, and motivating people like you to get involved with what God is doing here at home and around the world. Can I count on you right now to step up in 2019 to make sure that Compassion Radio can continue to be that kind of ministry, and hopefully for a long time to come? We know that we're unique in the world of Christian radio, and hopefully in a very refreshing way. So thanks for how you will refresh Compassion Radio with your prayers and financial support today and in the days to come. We love you, friends, and we look forward to hearing from you soon.
Last time on Compassion Radio.
I've found that in the times when I will be obedient to fasting and prayer and worship specifically for purpose of seeking the Lord and hearing from the Lord, I am so much more enriched in my walk with the Lord than without those elements. I think there are so many ways to challenge ourselves to fast, to hear from the Lord when we're fasting, because our bodies are weak in some ways. And we're told in Scripture that when we are weak, God is strong.
Yeah.
Welcome back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. I'm Frank Montenegro, inviting you to stay with us as Bram and his wife Sandy continue with their study entitled Chasing the Word Together. Go ahead and turn to chapter 13 and we'll get things started.
Many have said over the years that the Word of God comes to them as poetry, as music. We know that David anchors the entire Bible in the middle of the book. You flop it open in the middle, there he is. All the Psalms and all the people that learn to sing and dance and write around him. That is the heart of the entire gospel, is the Psalms, which is God is singing his song over you. And I have had an experience too where, oh man, if I just knew the verse, the chapter and verse, the address of this verse, I know it's somewhere in Galatians, and I'm thinking so hard about its reference, and I forget about its music. Mm. When I'm talking with somebody, these aren't just dates and times rattling around our heads to be recalled on a Jeopardy episode. God is writing this song on our hearts. When you travel somewhere and a song comes to mind, you're singing it along the way. Are you worried about which verse you're in or how many words are in that line or where it started or how many words are in that entire song? No.
Or who wrote it or when it was written.
You're singing the song. So I do believe that there is a difference between just knowing about the Scriptures or all the datum, all of the trivia of the Word, and knowing the Word. Because God is singing a song over you, and he's trying to teach us that song. So reading the Word for us, even if we don't know all the addresses and have a perfect recall, like we're a savant about the actual printed Word, or we have photographic memories, there is something to be said for the deeper memory that comes in from knowing the song. And the more we read these words, the more we spend time going through them, the more we get it. Mm-hmm. The more we recite to ourselves the ideas and the thoughts and the imaginations of the Spirit of God himself that well up within us. So I think there's something to be said for God will reveal himself in his Word at times when he needs us to speak or when he needs us to understand what someone else is saying to us. He will echo the words of his own Scriptures, his own song in our hearts so we get where his heart is about the person who's right in front of us.
Absolutely.
What's next, honey?
Well, they continue their journey. So Paul and his entourage boarded a ship and set sail from Paphos. They traveled north to Perga in Pamphylia. John Mark, however, abandoned the mission and returned to Jerusalem. And then he's gone. We don't see him for a few chapters here.
This is a bad mark against John Mark's reputation at this point. In other words, the writers of these chapters, probably Luke, who wrote the only outside gospel that we read, is telling the story, but he's recounting everyone else's impressions and opinions. I'm sure that Barnabas and Paul's opinion weigh very heavily in the account. I'm sure, because of what Paul says later, he felt very shortchanged and abandoned, and he didn't take that very kindly. Barnabas, however, as we learn later, was much more compassionate about the reasons why John Mark left. At any rate, the account does not look good for John Mark at this point, because so much important stuff is happening right now.
But we really don't know why he left.
We don't. And that's important for us to remember that, because the way it is resolved later is important for us to understand and accept that there are different perspectives on what happened. And what we do next is something that we have to work through if there's been a break in relationship.
Mm-hmm. Verse 14, Paul and Barnabas continued from Perga to Pisidian, Antioch, and on the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. I think we should note here, this is a different Antioch than the one they left from.
Just like traveling from state to state, there probably could be an Athens, Georgia, and an Athens, Kansas, or something. They're going to be different places where the name was carried there by somebody from the bigger city. So it's probably a smaller version or namesake of Antioch.
Verse 15, after the regular reading of the Hebrew scriptures, including passages from the Law and the Prophets, the synagogue leaders sent a message to them. Brothers, if you would like to give us some exhortation, please do so. Paul rose to his feet, offered greetings, and began his message.
I would say right there that the most important word in that invitation was brothers. Now, this may be pro forma, because they know that they're Jews from the homeland, and because of that, they have some sway, because they have experience. They don't know what they're going to get from Paul, but they are starting with that acceptance formally that they are one of us. So they begin this speech out of that invitation.
Israelites and other God-fearing people, please hear me. So other God-fearing people would indicate to me that there are people there who have converted to Judaism.
Or at least seeking to become completed Jews, yes.
The God of the Israelites chose our ancestors and helped them become a large population while they were living in Egypt many years ago. He displayed his great power by leading them out of that powerful nation. For about 40 years, he endured their constant complaining in the wilderness.
It was constant.
He opened up some land for them in Canaan by destroying the seven nations living there at the time. And that land became our inheritance for about 450 years. They had tribal leaders through the time of the prophet Samuel. Then they asked God for a king, and he gave them one. Saul, the son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, reigned for about 40 years. After God moved Saul aside, he made David king in his place. God had this to say about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart. He's the kind of king who will rule in ways that please me. And that references 1 Samuel about David. When, if you go back and read in 1 Samuel 13, that is the moment Samuel says this, when he is basically telling Saul, you're done.
Yeah.
You disobeyed the order of the Lord.
David was not being told this. Saul was.
Saul was being told this.
By God himself.
About David. So this is pretty profound and significant in the history of the Hebrew
people. Now consider if something like that happened today, that I'm setting up someone to take over your place. And that message comes to the one who's doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The one receiving this message probably wouldn't take it so kindly. And in history, Saul didn't take it kindly either. This is where the persecution of David began. Mm-hmm. We have to recognize even today that the power of David's message, the power of his songs, how they resonate even today, were born in adversity. They were born when he was persecuted. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's changed. I think the songs we sing now, the laments we cry out to God with, find their beginning, their seed, in the experience of David. And if we do nothing but go back and look at his songs of sorrow, we realize that there's nothing, woe is unto me, in the sense of self-pity. They are a cry for help. David is exemplifying for us what we should do when we face trials.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. Coming up next, more with Bram and Sandy Floria as they chase the word together here on Compassion Radio.
We're always on mission. This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
Compassion Radio is here not just to teach the truth, but to provide you with opportunities to do the truth. That's why we've built and supported an orphanage in Hong Kong, provided beds for homeless children in India, counseled street kids in Hollywood, ministered to widows, carried Bibles into China and Vietnam, helped establish churches and provide Bibles in Indonesia, North Korea, and Southeast Asia, provided sight for the blind in Africa, aided refugees from Kosovo, and given tens of thousands of dollars to feed the hungry. Our goal is to teach the word clearly and accurately, always applying that word to building the kingdom. And we invite you to join our family as we learn together, witness together, and serve together. Please go to CompassionRadio.com today to find out more about this ministry. Again, that's CompassionRadio.com.
When everything is right, God says, go. When God says, go, His presence goes with you.
Celebrating 75 years in Christian broadcasting, this is Compassion Radio.
I think the songs we sing now, the laments we cry out to God with, find their beginning, their seed, in the experience of David. And if we do nothing but go back and look at his songs of sorrow, we realize that there's nothing, woe is unto me, in the sense of self-pity. They are a cry for help. David is exemplifying for us what we should do when we face trials.
Mm-hmm. Well, and it was obvious many times in Scripture that David is really upset.
Yeah.
And he is
just... He probably was a bipolar person.
Well, he's letting God have it in some places. Yeah. He is saying, what is wrong? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing these things to happen to me? Can't you see that I'm in pain? Can't you see that people are pursuing me and they're tormenting me? I'm in distress. All of these things we see quite often in the Psalms. And yet, there's always a corner that's turned. At some point, David will say,
But
put your hope in God.
Yes.
Put your trust in God, God who rescues, God who saves. That is such a great lesson for me.
And I think about David encompassing these big themes by making them very personal. We often sing worship songs now where we, the people, sing these things. And so we don't feel so at risk emotionally when we sing these songs. We say, Lord, hear us as we sing to you. Because we don't want to be singled out. We don't want to say, Lord, here I am all alone. I don't know what to do, but here I am. Mm-hmm. David did that a lot. And he wasn't doing this in privacy. I think he probably was sitting in caves from time to time, strumming on his instruments and singing these songs, lamenting them. And others were probably sitting up by the side of the cave listening and writing things down. But these songs were not just private expressions meant to be held in a bottle. God was stirring in him such an outpouring that it had to outpour in everybody else. And I also think that David was speaking on behalf of all those who had to suffer mm-hmm. with him or because of him.
Right.
He knew the calling on his life, but there were soldiers that were depending upon him and families that were depending upon him and eventually a nation that was depending upon him to get right with God.
Mm-hmm.
What a burden that would be. And if it was not but for God, that would have been a crushing, destroying, obliterating kind of suffering.
We see that God is also setting up his throne forever.
Mm.
He is setting up
yes.
our Savior,
yeah.
our ability to come to personal relationship with God through the line of David. Through Saul's disobedience, through David's obedience, our lives are changed.
And the template for the life of Jesus was then set in motion,
mm-hmm.
in motion in the Scriptures, so that when we see Jesus on the scene, we see the one of whom David spoke, of whom David sang.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is now singing a new song, but he knows the canon of all great music.
Mm.
It's like saying the great composers of today don't come out of nowhere.
Right.
They may be very new and fresh in the way they compose, but there's not a composer on this planet now who is not familiar with the great composers of the past. God made great composers throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of Israel. They're all in our book. Mm-hmm. And so written on the heart of Jesus on his life, he sings a new song. We are now writing new songs based upon that theme, that sound, the power and the majesty of God himself. And this is where Saul and Barnabas find themselves now in their new ministry. So let's cycle back around to what Paul said in the rest of his message to the people there in this other Antioch.
In verse 23, God has selected one of David's descendants as a long-promised liberator of Israel. I am speaking of Jesus.
He makes it quite plain.
Before Jesus arrived on the scene, his cousin John was hard at work proclaiming to all the people of Israel a ceremonial washing through baptism and pointing to a new direction in thought and life. John's ministry climaxed when he said, "Who do you assume me to be? I'm not the one you're looking for. No, the one is coming after me, the one whose sandal thong I am unworthy to untie." My brothers, fellow descendants of our common father Abraham, and others here who fear God, we're the ones to whom God sent this message of salvation. But you know, the people of Jerusalem and their leaders did not recognize Jesus. They didn't understand the words of the prophets that are read in the synagogues on Sabbath after Sabbath. So he's saying here that there are people who actually hear these words every week when they're in the synagogue. These words are written, the prophet Isaiah, the prophet Habakkuk, all through the scriptures, in the Psalm, Samuel, all of these prophets are pointing to the Messiah. They're pointing to the descendant of David, and they don't get it.
Or have never been taught to think about what it would mean if this person might have been in our presence and we missed it. Mm-hmm. Now they're being challenged to face an uncomfortable truth or possibility. Mm. Let me cycle back around to John the Baptist. He says an important word to me, and that is untie. I am not worthy to untie the sandal of Jesus. This is at a very particular moment in the hospitality laws of the Jewish people. You don't untie someone's sandal when you're sending them off for their next journey after they've had a chance to freshen up, after they've slept in your bed, after they've had breakfast with you. This is not the end of the bed and breakfast experience. Untie the sandal means at your front door is a weary traveler. And the servants, the lowest person in the household, if family couldn't afford servants or slaves, it would be the youngest or the least respected person in the household would be given the chore to untie the sandal of the visitor, to wash their feet. Mm-hmm. John the Baptist is literally presaging what Jesus does right before his crucifixion by washing the feet of his disciples. He's saying, I'm not even worthy to do the thing that God has now revealed we all should and can do. I know Paul here is not talking about that particular issue at the moment, but that is a very, very significant statement. So John the Baptist is saying, I am not worthy to do this thing. And now you and I, as part of the generations that come from Christ, we have been told we have the authority and the right, and we are worthy enough in Christ to do the very thing that John the Baptist himself thought he was unworthy to do, to untie the sandal, to take the time to minister to anybody who's right in front of us, and to do it in a way that makes them clean and makes them feel safe where they are and gives refreshment. I would also say that because we now have Christ, since that time, we're all called to be John the Baptists. None of us are called to be Christ's, although Christ is going to live through us. We are not to assume or to ascend to that level of authority directly. We are to receive his blessing to act on his behalf as his stewards. But the job that John the Baptist had was to simply point people to the real Messiah. If there's not a calling we have in this church age that is any more concise, I don't know what it is. Our job is simply to point to Christ as he is. And just keep pointing people to Christ, and by our examples, not to turn people away from Christ. Mm-hmm. Our example, our words, our time, all of it is either going to point toward Christ or away from it. We don't have any choice. This is the dividing line in our own lives. Will we be the kind of people who are willingly available to God to point people to him? Or are we resistant and we can't accept that that is, in fact, our greatest calling as Christians? Again, not waiting for the kingdom to come. Not waiting for someone else to do it, not waiting for someone else more talented than I to lead other people to Jesus, but simply to be his person for this time and be willing to say to people, folks, we got to clear the road out here because God's coming today. Mm. The Messiah is going to pass by this way. Let's be ready for him.
Mm. Paul continues his message here and he gets a little rough with it. Yeah. He is accusatory in some of his words, saying that the people of Jerusalem did not understand. They didn't recognize Jesus. They'd heard the words of the prophets, but they did not understand them. But as a result, they fulfilled the ancient prophecies by condemning Jesus unwittingly. Yeah. Fulfilling prophecy. We read in scripture before Jesus' crucifixion that the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogue at the time were saying, hey, doesn't it say somewhere in scripture that one should die for the sins of many and that sort of thing? Why don't we just make it this guy? You know, let's use him. But whatever they were thinking, They condemned him to death. We know the story that they had carried everything out that had been foretold by the prophets. They took his body down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Paul says in verse 30, that was not the end. God raised him from the dead, and over a period of many days, he appeared to those who had been his companions from the very beginning of their journey in Galilee until its end in Jerusalem. And they are now witnesses to everyone. So we know that Paul has gone through the history of the children of Israel.
Yes.
And it's all culminating in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And now he's getting into his story, telling, now I'm called to preach the gospel. He says, we're here to bring you this good news. Because of all of this that's happened, because of the testimony of the faithful that followed Jesus from Galilee, we are here to tell you the good news of God's promises.
Yeah. And of course, he brings up the daddy question. God the Father, the Yahweh, the name they can't even speak because they might be struck dead by God himself for actually mentioning or mispronouncing his name, is the very one that Paul now appeals to say, this Father in the Psalm says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Now that can mean a sequential thing like holding up your brand new baby saying, I fathered you. That's the way the humans would assume the sequence would have happened. But it also can mean, in this time, right in front of me, oh, everything that is me is you. Like father, like son. Today you are my son. You have always been my son. You always will be my son. Together we are one. That's what we know in the modern understanding of the theology of God as triune is what he's trying to say. As you see him today, this is my son of whom I'm well pleased. Same idea. From the Psalms, Paul is saying this to these people, saying that Jesus is as authoritative, as real, and as worthy of honor and worship as the Father you keep praying to.
So after he proclaims this verse from the Psalm, he continues and says that elsewhere God promises that Jesus will rise and never return to death and corruption again. He quotes from the book of Isaiah, I will make you the holy and faithful promises I made to David. In another psalm, he says, you will not abandon me to experience death and the grave or leave me to rot alone. And then he continues saying, we all know that David died. We all know that he was buried with his fathers.
So the implied question is, who's he talking about?
Exactly. God raised Jesus from the dead before suffering decay. So you need to realize that through this resurrected man, forgiveness of sin is assured you. Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from all sins, sins which the law of Moses could not release you from. Now, I am in a study of the book of Hebrews with the ladies of our church right now, and we've been talking about this very thing, about the law, the covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant, and how one of the things that our instructor has been saying to us is that the old covenant was and is important to reveal sin to us. To reveal our sin nature. All of this is set up for us to look at that and say, I cannot measure up to all of these rules, the laws and the prophets and all of that. I can't measure up to that. That covenant was put aside when Jesus stepped forward, and he is the new covenant.
Yeah.
He is the completion of the old, bringing about the new covenant where Moses could not save us, the law could not save us. Jesus has completed that, and he can save us.
I truly believe, and there may be other Bible teachers that disagree with me on this point, but I think that the mistake we make about the law and the prophets is that we assume that it accuses us. I don't believe it does. I believe the accuser accuses us of these things.
This is Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word Compassion to 53445. That's the word Compassion to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.